Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.net. That's dayone.net.
Who gets to enter the temple? Are some people to be stopped at the door? Is the temple really a house of prayer for all people, or just for some people?
That's the Reverend William Blake Ryder, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the second recipient of the 2006 John Hines Preaching Award, given earlier this year by Virginia Theological Seminary in Alexandria, Virginia. The John Hines Preaching Award was established in 1998 and named after a former presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church who was a 1933 graduate of the seminary. The annual award celebrates the ministry of preaching and its importance in the church by recognizing outstanding sermons that emphasize the prophetic voice, are deeply grounded in Scripture, and focused on the seen and unseen needs of the worshiping community, the nation, and the world. Virginia Theological Seminary is the largest of the 11 accredited seminaries in the Episcopal Church and was founded in 1823. The school prepares men and women for service in the church, both as ordained and lay ministers, and offers a number of professional degree programs and diplomas. Last week, we had the Reverend Patty Davis with us to present her winning sermon, and this week, we're pleased to welcome the Reverend William Blake Ryder, rector of Christ Episcopal Church in Poughkeepsie, New York. Blake previously was canon residentiary at Christ Church Cathedral in Houston, Texas, and is a 2004 graduate of VTS. Blake, welcome to Day One.
Thanks, Peter. I'm thrilled to be here.
You have only recently come into the ministry after a career in the oil and gas industry. What happened to change your life's course so dramatically?
The move toward seeking ordained ministry had been stirring around in me for a long time, back to the days when I was in undergraduate school at Oral Roberts University in Tulsa. But that didn't work out. I didn't pursue that at that time. When I went finally overseas with the oil and gas business, I went to North Africa, to the country of Tunisia. And while there, we had a small Anglican church from the Diocese of Cairo. And we were without a priest for 2.5 years. I was the layperson in charge, sort of the parish. And during that time, those ideas and the feelings and the call, I guess, to use the word we usually use, came back into my consciousness. And when I came back from Tunisia in 99, I decided to approach my parish in Houston and my bishop there and see if they were willing to discern with me whether a call to ministry was the right road for my life at that time. And they agreed, and I did, and here I am.
Here you are. You actually, as you mentioned, were a student at Oral Roberts University, and that's where you became an Episcopalian. And I would imagine there weren't a whole lot of Episcopalians there at ORU at the time. But what led you into the Episcopal Church?
There were an amazing number of Episcopalians. That was back in the height of the charismatic movement in the mainline churches.
Right.
And so actually there were huge number of Roman Catholics and Methodists and Episcopalians at ORU. I wasn't a charismatic when I went to school there, but some friends invited me to a Bible study on a Saturday morning at a local church. And when they first mentioned it, I wasn't too interested about getting up at 7 o'clock on Saturday to go to Bible study. But they said, well, actually, they have a hot breakfast every Saturday. Well, it's on campus. We had a cold breakfast, so the hot breakfast sounded pretty good. So I went the first time. We started out in the church, sitting up in what I came to know was the choir, and we started with the Lord's Supper. It was a little scandalous to have a sip of wine on Saturday morning because that was against the rules at ORU, And then we went in to have Bible study and a hot breakfast that the men cooked. Of course, I thought these men were ancient at the time, old men. Mm. I'm sure they were in their 30s and 40s, but to my 18-year-old life, they seemed very old. And I found what I discovered finally, that was a chapter of the Brotherhood of St. Andrew, which is a Episcopal group of men who meet to study the Bible. And through the ministry of that group, I finally was confirmed and became an Episcopalian at St. John's Episcopal Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma.
You only recently moved to Poughkeepsie, New York. Where were you before, and tell us about your parish now?
Before I was in Poughkeepsie, I was at the cathedral in Houston, Texas. I was sent to seminary by the Diocese of Texas, so I came back there for a few years to serve in that diocese, and it was a huge honor to be at the cathedral. It's a wonderful place, and in fact, in the context of this award that I'm the recipient of now, Bishop Hines, when he was elected the presiding bishop of the church, he was the Bishop of Texas. And when he was elected the Bishop of Texas, he was the dean of the cathedral in Houston. So the pulpit I was honored to preach in week to week in Houston was Bishop Hines' pulpit in his own day in that diocese. That in itself was amazing, to stand in the same place and then to have a sermon that I preached there be recognized in his name was just really, really amazing. But in June of 2006, I completed my assignment at the cathedral, and I've now become the rector of Christ Church with the same name, interesting enough, but Christ Church in Poughkeepsie, New York, about an hour and a half north of New York City on the Hudson River. To my experience coming from the Midwest, it's a very old church. 1762 was its founding, so before the Revolution. A long, long history, therefore. Poughkeepsie has been a major city on the Hudson River all those years, so there's been lots of opportunity for ministry, and both in a community outreach sense, in a community development sense, areas of social justice. It's an incredible place for me to be at this time in my ministry, and I'm very, very blessed to be there.
Wonderful. Well, your sermon this week is based on passages from Isaiah and Matthew. Would you read them for us?
Sure. The first is a reading from the 56th chapter of Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. And then a reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus left Gennesaret and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly.
The Isaiah passage talks about the foreigners, and according to the passage, God is not for the Israelites alone. Was this a rather surprising prophetic word to the people of Israel at the time?
Well, I think it must have been, because they were coming back from the Babylonian captivity, as far as we can reconstruct the history timeline. And coming back at that time, one of the goals of the leadership was to preserve the integrity of the nation or the tribe. So this is a time when foreign wives were set aside and the children of those marriages were set aside. So hearing that God was for everyone and not just for us, so to speak, had to have been either a challenging or even a threatening message from the prophet.
Then in Matthew comes this story of the Canaanite woman, and it seems at first that Jesus is ignoring what this passage in Isaiah is saying. It's saying that he has come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Is that right? What was he meaning?
Well, boy, we talk about this passage a lot because as you just read the text, Jesus seems a little hard-headed and not with the program as we would know it in the 21st century of the church. The Gospel of Matthew, we seem to think, was written mainly for a Jewish audience, so that the initial part of his reaction kind of makes sense in that mm-hmm. context. But the Canaanite woman held her ground and even stepped in front and stopped Jesus, if you kind of think about the logistics of the physicality of what was going on. And then Jesus came to be of the same mind as mm-hmm. as she was.
Well, Blake, we look forward to hearing more about who is invited into the house of God in your sermon today. The second recipient of the 2006 John Hines Preaching Award. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. Today's readings from Matthew and Isaiah bring into sharp focus some very hard questions. Who gets to enter the temple? That seems to be the question before the prophet Isaiah. Are some people to be stopped at the door? Is the temple really a house of prayer for all people, or just for some people? The Jewish community to whom Isaiah preached struggled with these questions. Was everyone welcome in the temple? The newly restored community in Jerusalem had strong voices that sought to restrict who could enter the temple. Only people who knew the rules, people who knew how to behave properly. Those strong voices would have said something like, only people who are like us. Who is entitled to mercy? That seems to be the question that was before Matthew and his community when the gospel was written. They must have been struggling with some of those same strong voices, voices that spoke of who was worthy of mercy and who was not. As we try to live into the kingdom of God in this place and at this time, we struggle with these same questions. Is everyone entitled to mercy? Who gets to enter the temple? There are strong voices in our city today that are saying there are some who are not entitled to mercy. Who gets medical care? Who gets mental health assistance? Who gets a job? Who gets a place to live or something to eat? When you get out of jail or prison, who really gets a chance to start a new life? Many people, many programs and organizations, including our own parish, work on these issues. We need to remember the lesson taught us by the Canaanite woman in Matthew's gospel. These are not questions of issues. These are questions of real people with real lives. People with names. Real people with real hopes, real disappointments, real dreams. Real people like the homeless who live on our block and come to our parish for help. Real people like the disabled and the sick, who also come to our front door for help. Real people like the uninsured and undocumented families who come to our mobile clinic every day for help. During the day, the clinic operates at a different elementary school each day, providing health care to families with children who don't have ready access to other health care opportunities. Real people like the young street people and the working poor in the Montrose neighborhood, who come to the mobile health clinic for help. The mobile clinic has been operating in the Montrose two nights a week for the past 7 years. For a long time now, Montrose has been the well-known gay neighborhood in Houston. There are a growing number of homeless and working poor in the Montrose area. Real people who also do not have ready access to medical and mental health care. In the past few weeks, I've heard these people, these real people, some of whom are adults, some of whom are teenagers, and some of whom are children, referred to as cattle, referred to as rats, and most recently referred to as worthless human beings. City Council recently convened a town hall meeting to address the growing problem of homelessness in Montrose. Our mobile health clinic had become a flashpoint in this conversation due to the large number of young people who come to the clinic for their health care needs. In addition to the mobile health clinic that we operate, other churches partner with us and provide a meal to those who assemble on Thursday nights. At the town hall meeting, a resident of that community, speaking against the presence of social service agencies in the neighborhood, drew a comparison between providing a meal to homeless people and feeding cattle. You may have seen the recent articles in the Houston Chronicle about an infestation of rats in some downtown parking garages and city parks. Following the publication of one of those articles, a citizen assigned by city council to work on the Montrose Homeless Task Force compared the homeless to those same rats. And most recently, a city police officer wrote an op-ed piece for a downtown publication discussing the homeless and near-homeless teenagers in Montrose. In this article, the police officer labeled all the homeless as worthless human beings. Is everyone entitled to mercy? We need to remember the Canaanite woman. Her cry for help may have been rejected two times, but finally she and her child were seen for the children of God that they are. I'm afraid that we cannot ignore the question that is placed before us today by Isaiah: who gets to enter the temple? As is the nature of all clergy, I won't be at this parish for a very long time. When I meet people who have been here for 80 years, for 60 years, for 40 years, or say only for a mere 20 years or so, I'm reminded what short-timers all clergy really are. This is truly your church. It doesn't belong to the clergy. Those of you with long histories here know far better than I that a downtown church must have open doors. You tell me that we have always had guests and visitors who live under the bridge or on the bench, as we so often say. As the economy and the structures of our society continue to place pressure on the homeless and the working poor, we will likely have even more guests and visitors from that population. I hope so. This week, I invited some of the people who live on the porch of one of the buildings that we own next door to come to church. They said they couldn't come to church here. They said they were afraid to come inside. Are they afraid that they don't know the rules? Are they afraid that they don't know how to behave properly? Are they afraid that we care about things like that? Do we care about things like that? I hope that they will come to church someday, and I hope that more of us will take the opportunity to walk down the sidewalk and invite them inside. I hope that we continue to be the house of prayer for all people about which Isaiah dreamed. As we come to the Lord's Supper, we come to the Lord's table with outstretched hands. As we stand before that table, we all stand, each one of us, in the place of the Canaanite woman. Son of David, have pity on me. Help me. For some, maybe those words don't resonate with your own needs today. If that's what you believe, I've got two things to say. First, congratulations on having such a wonderful life. And secondly, you are either fooling yourself or you're lying to yourself. But if you really can't say, Son of David, have pity on me, help me, for yourself today, then maybe you can say those words in your heart for the street kids. Say, Son of David, have pity on me, help me, for the homeless and working poor here in downtown. Say, Son of David, have pity on me, help me, for the destitute, for those who suffer from mental distress. Say those words for someone who battles with the demons of addiction, or selfishness, or greed, or self-righteousness. None of God's children are dogs. None of God's children are cattle. None of God's children are rats. None of God's children are worthless human beings. Have we created a society where children of God are called such things? Son of David, Have pity on us. Help us. Let us pray. Loving God, we come to you today asking that you help us always to have open hearts, open minds, open souls, so that the doors of this church may always be open as a house of prayer for all people, as you intended. Help us always to know that we ourselves need your pity, that we ourselves need your help, just as the Canaanite woman and her daughter. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host Peter Wallace and Blake Ryder for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
Blake, you strike a nerve, I think, one that needs to be struck when you tell us, as Isaiah told the Jewish community, that all are welcome in God's house, not just those who know the rules and behave properly and are essentially like us. That does leave a lot of needy people out of the embrace of God, but as we've all seen, it's so hard to change our habits and our prejudices. What needs to happen in each of us who claim to believe this God?
I think we need to remember that the lesson from Matthew 25, when Jesus gave the example of who had fed him, who had given him a drink of water, who had visited him in prison. It's a very clear note that Jesus rings for us, that the people in the most need are the place where we're likely to meet him most directly. So the ministry of the cathedral in Houston, and as I'm learning it, also Christ Church in Poughkeepsie, but this was preached when I was in Houston, the ministry of the cathedral in Houston holds that up constantly as its model. And it's this firm desire of the people and the staff and the programs there to be open and available to the least of the people that live in Houston.
Well, it would be very easy to say, well, my church or the community service agency or some other group deals with that problem. They take care of those people, and maybe we even financially support those programs. But what do you think God would say to that attitude? Is there something missing?
I think so. I don't want to put words in God's mouth, but I suspect that God might say something like, you need to go out and meet somebody face-to-face and hold their hand and put your arm around their shoulder and listen to their story and maybe learn something from them. We one of the programs at the cathedral in Houston was called Christmas at the Cathedral, where the homeless are invited in for a day of meals and health care in a very deliberate kind of way. And one of the two or three years into the program, the scheme came up to give everybody a name tag, not only the volunteers, but the people who came for services. And as we have the training for the volunteers, the cathedral tells the volunteers every year, remember to call people by their names. And that simple thing opens up incredible opportunities for conversation when someone who's probably not called by their name, if you live under the bridge or on the bench, you might not be called by your real name ever in the course of a week, unless it's someone yelling at you or the police rousting you around. So for someone to say Sam, Betty, Joe, whatever the person's name is, I hope it's a wonderful thing for the recipient of the services, but it also then turns around and becomes a wonderful thing for those of us who volunteer at those events.
Blake, what's the one thing from your sermon today that you hope will remain with our listeners through this week?
That we all are the Canaanite woman, that we all need pity, and we all need God's mercy.
William Blake Ryder, thank you for being with us on Day One.
Thank you, Peter, very much.
Day One brings you preachers from the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media, the Reverend Canon Louis Schutick, President. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.